A long time ago, in Indiana, there were a couple of young brothers. They are in about 20s. And they were increasing their sheepfold by stealing other people's. They got caught red-handed one night. It was time when the neighbor's justice system was far more severe than law itself. So the ranchers got together and they made a special branding iron. It says ST, initial ST, to mark on the brand iron then on their forehead, so anyone seeing them would know these are the ST, stand for sheep thief. The older brother got really bitter. He left the town. He went into the big city. And he became a true lowlife. And he lived his life and pretty much he ended up in the ditch with a knife on his back. Younger brother decided he truly repented. He decided he was going to serve the people and help the people so he can make up his bad crime, bad past. 4 decades has been passed. He became a younger brother, became an old man, and he became a most respected and loved man in that town. His story got famous, just being how wonderful he is. A reporter came from another state to interview him. After the interview, he asked the town leaders, one of the town leaders, "By the way, I've noticed there are a couple letters on his forehead. It says ST. Do you know what it stands for?" This town leader kind of scratched his head and said, "You know, I really don't know where he got, but I think it stands for saint." I don't know where you are with God spiritually this morning. You might be just fine. You are so close with God, and you are having a mountaintop experience. Some of you don't know, may not know what the mountaintop experience is. It can be in two different things, but I'll just use one. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain Sinai? He spent the time with God alone, as a friend to friend. If you are so close to God, you are having that good time with God, great. Stay at it. However, remember that this has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God's mercy and love for you. Be humble. Or you might be down in the bottom of the valley of your life, and where you cannot even make a head or tail because you have such a messed up situation. One wrong decision after another, you are facing this horrible, horrible dilemma caused by your own or by somebody as well. Now you are in the place where you feel like God is not going to forgive you. God pretty much is done with you, and you feel that you will no longer have that chance with God ever again. Or you might know somebody who are in that situation. I say, take a heart. Our God is the God of second chance, third chance, and many more. I'm so glad that my God and our God is the God of second chances. If He just allowed me to sin one time, probably I would last about a half minute and it would have been over. Let's hear from our Lord God that what He wants us to learn about through these three examples I'm going to bring out from the Bible. And we will pray first. Heavenly Father, you have known to all of us as the one who gives forgiveness and love and mercy. And you give us the path of life and the truth. You fill our heart with joy in your presence, with eternal security and pleasures, at your right hand through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your word is precious and truthful. Teach us today, Lord, that your truth, your mercy, that we may not be condemned, but convicted. Heavenly Father, we pray for President Obama and the Congress, as our worship leader CJ mentioned. They are going to vote for this health care that including tax-funded abortion. There is a good name for it, tax-funded murder, mass killing. Somehow the Democrats think that they have this sewn up. You willing, Lord, for the sake of those unborn children's lives, let this health care to be stopped once and for all. Once and for all, Lord. And pray for our troops around the world, especially those who are in harm's way. You keep them safe. You bring them back to their home and their families. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. And you also protect them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21. I know I'm not teaching the 2 Timothy. We are taking a quick break. And you wonder, why are you doing that? I was originally the elder Jerry Hemby is going to teach. My wife and I went to Disneyland. Yes. And you guys are saying, wow, you guys had a good time. Oh, yeah. We had 11 teenagers. It was challenging. Let's start at verse 15 in chapter 21 in the book of John. So when they had eaten breakfast, they, the disciples, and Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lamb. Underline, highlight, circle, point, arrow, whatever you have to do, remind yourself that. He said to him, again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, do you know that I love you? He said to him, tend my sheep. Again, underline, highlight. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. On the seashore of the Galilee, Jesus didn't shove down Peter's face into the sand. He could have, for his denial. Peter was absolutely overconfident with himself, his loyalty to Jesus and previously, and then he denied Jesus. Three times. Not once, three times. Because of fear of other people. And of course he went outside and to outside of the town and wept with a total misery. Keep your finger there and let's go to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26, verse 75. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. In the book of Luke, when you look at it in parallel version, you can see that when he just denied Jesus for a third time, he looked across the courtyard and Jesus was just coming out from the high priest's home and he looked at Peter. Their eyes met. Wonder how Peter felt. Did Jesus look at him with shaking his head? I don't think so. Did he point a finger? I told you so, you dimwit. Would he say that? No. I'm sure his eyes were filled with love, still accepting him. You see, but our God is the God of second chances. Instead of kicking sand into Peter's face like Satan would have done, Jesus reached out his hand to Peter to pick him up. Just like he did to the Peter, and he does to us, and you and me. Three times, Jesus asked the same question to Peter. One question each time, Peter denied. Notice Jesus didn't call him Peter at this time, Simon, the son of Jonah. Why did he call him Simon, the son of Jonah? Did he forget his name Peter? No. He's taking him back to the beginning, rebuilding the foundation. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? When in Greek words, just side note, when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? In English, it's love. We love pizza. We love this. We love that. We love our life. We love our God. It's all same. But in Greek word, this word is agape. Do you love me no matter what? Unconditionally. Peter would say, yeah, you know me, I'm loyal to you. He would say, have said that kind of thing. But this time, he used the word phileo. I love you. I like you a lot. Because he didn't want to bluntly say that he loves God. Because he just denied him. Second time, Jesus asked another way, do you love me no matter what? Again, Peter answered, I like you a lot. Third time, Jesus came down to love, changed the love from the agape to phileo, to you like me a lot. Jesus even coming down to our level because we cannot come to him. You understand? Let's go back to John chapter 21, verse 18 this time. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus not only reinstated Peter into the ministry, but also he gave him hope. In the beginning, Peter would boast about his assurance and his me-first attitude. But now he was replaced with the submission and readiness to follow his Savior to any direction, anywhere, even to death. According to the Christian legend, we cannot confirm, but according to the Christian legend, Peter was facing his execution. And he asked the executioner that he should be hung upside down on the cross rather than like the Jesus. Because in his mind, he does not deserve to die the way Jesus died. Folks, past cannot be changed as we all know. Past cannot be changed. The future is uncertain. It's not certain. Because we cannot control it the way we want. But we know the one who holds the future. If we follow his way, and our future will stay on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Trust your unknown future to the all-knowing God. And you will have that security, the firm foundation. This time I want to bring another example to you from the Old Testament. His name is Moses. Let's go to Book of Numbers, chapter 20, please. Book of Numbers in chapter 20. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Chapter 20, verse 24, please. God speaking to Moses. and his people. Aaron, that's Moses' brother, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. That means he's going to die. For he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you, Moses, rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. What happened? See, the Moses was also had a share, his share of problems. Even though he was known as what? Friend of God. I mean, that would be highest honor, don't you think? Friend of God. But according to what Jesus said in the book of John, we are all friends of God if you are born again Christian. When he first met God in the burning bush, remember that burning bush, the story from the book Exodus? And he met God there. And when God said, okay, I'm recruiting you to lead the people from Egypt. And, of course, Moses came up with all the silly and flimsy excuse why he should not be the one. But that was not the problem. The biggest blunder came at the end of the 40-year journey in the wilderness. Moses was commanded to speak to the rock to bring forth the water so that Israel can have water to drink and the animal can have water to drink. In his furious anger, Moses, fed up with his people, he, instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He struck the rock with his rod. By doing so, he misrepresented God to the people. Thus, he was told he could not enter into the promised land. How far were they? Probably over the mountain. Eventually, God took him to the mountaintop where his eyes could see as far as the promised land stretched out. Left and right, west and east, north and south, his eyes could see all the promised land that flowed with milk and honey. Can you imagine the heart of Moses? Disappointment. He was standing at the edge of the promised land. And God told him, no more. He put up with this 2 million people who non-stop complaining. You think you are going through a tough time in your family? I thought I had a fun time with the teenagers for 5 days. There was only 11 of them. Try multiply with the 2 million for 40 years. No day off, no vacation. You cannot get away from them. Wherever you turn, they are there. And now, he's standing at the edge of the promised land. He cannot enter in. Think about it. Put yourself in the sandal of the Moses. Probably he was thinking, I'll never be forgiven. But our God is the God of second chances. What did he do? Lord allowed Moses to enter into the promised land without these complaining people, but with Jesus himself in person. And you may say, where'd you find that? Well, I'm glad you're thinking that, because let's go there. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to the high mountain by themselves. You might want to jot down that the high mountain is Mount Hermon. And he was transfigured before them. His face was shone like a sun, and his clothes became like white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Yeah, touchdown, all right. Moses entered into the promised land. Third example I'd like to bring to you is David, King David. By the power of the Spirit of the living God, David conquered the surrounding kingdoms. and brought the peace to the Israel, kingdom of Israel. David allowed this conquest to get into his, head. When the kings went to battle, guess what he did? He was kicking back and slowing down. He's enjoying his pride. On that fateful evening, in the cool of the evening, he got out of his room and walked on the roof of his palace and looked down. There he was, the beautiful woman bathing. At that moment, he should retreat back into his room and dealt with God about that situation. However, instead of retreating back into the room, what did he do? He stood, let the lust allow him to carry wherever it wants to go. Covetousness. See, it wasn't so much that David wanted Bathsheba. It was that he could not be satisfied with what God allowed him to have. By David and Solomon, we can learn a valuable lesson. If the one woman is not enough, the thousand women would not be enough. If one thing in your hand is not enough, thousand things in other people's hand will not be enough. You want more and more and more. That is covetousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, please. 1 John chapter 2, way in the back. 1 and 2 Peter and 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, there it is, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Get it? Lust of the eyes, and lust of flesh, and pride of life. Folks, Bathsheba's great beauty made this sight, I'm sure, is very tempting. But the real strength of temptation often does not lie in the quality of the tempting object, but in the state of the heart and mind of the one being tempted. For example, Joseph was more tempted, more severely tempted than David was to commit sexual immorality. And Joseph was wise enough to fled from the temptation. Listen up. David looked at the Bathsheba and saw beauty, but God saw this ugly. Pleasures of sin deceived us like a bait hide hook. You anglers know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I play with that and I only think to hook my fingers. We must call it the way God called it. Sin. People wanted to say affair, but God called it adultery. People want to say love, but God says it lust. People want to say sexy, but God says it sin. And people want to say it romantic, but God says ruin. People want to say newfound destiny, but God says destruction. Is it worth it? No, it's not worth it. After the murder of Moriah is the murder of Uriah combined, okay? After the murder of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, King David married, took the Bathsheba as his wife. A year went by without a prayer, without a song to God. You don't find anywhere recorded in the Bible recorded that psalm of by the, David in the Bible. After all, David was the psalmist of Israel. He wrote many psalms of the praise and adoration of God. For an entire year, you don't find that. Psalm 66, verse 18, please. Psalm 66, verse 18. You there yet? Yeah, a lot of Psalms. Psalm 66, verse 18. It reads, if I require the iniquity in my heart, what does it say? The Lord will not hear. In other words, if we harbor sin in our heart, our prayer would not go any further than this ceiling. When Prophet Nathan came to him and he confronted King David by the power of God, David, and to his credit, he quickly repent and broken before the Lord. We see that he's broken and contrite heart in Psalm 51. Let's go to Psalm 51. So turn to the left. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, God is the God of a second chances. Let's go to Lamentation chapter 3. Lamentation 3:22-23. You guys know this by heart. Through the Lord's mercy. You ready? Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I want you to understand, I said this before, probably I will say many more times, the difference between condemnation and conviction. Yes, we all of us blow our testimonies, right? By doing something stupid against God one time or another. You might have committed sin that no one knows in this fellowship. And you are being eaten by the horrible memories and guilt. Listen, God never condemns you, but he convicts you. Satan is the one who condemns you. If you are not listening, if you are listening to the Satan's condemnation, you are not listening to God's conviction, God's call in his loving mercy. You with me? If you are listening to Satan's condemnation, you know the difference. If you something in your heart and some voice is coming to your heart that you cannot go to God, or you cannot, why are you even bother to read the Bible? Why are you even bother to pray? What would that be? Is that condemnation or conviction? Condemnation, exactly. Conviction drives us to God. Condemnation drives us away from God. You hear me? 1 John 1:9. You guys know this. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:1, we just memorized this. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen. The definition of mercy is the God's ministry to the miserable. Isn't that a good one? Mercy is the God's ministry to the miserable. It is a divine compassion in action of love, because he loves us so much that he's willing to forgive us. This brings to the next point. This brings us to the next point that when the Bible, the Word of God, says God forgive and forget, that's what he means. Okay? Do you understand that? When God says God forgive and forget, That's what it means. So when we think that we cannot be forgiven by the mercy of God, you are calling God a liar. Is God a liar?
No.
You tell me, can God forgive any sin? Yes. Exception of one. Exception of one. There is not a sin that God cannot forgive with the exception of a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Several people ask me about what does it mean. And it means, I have to say this, some biblically ignorant people claim that it is a cursing of the Holy Spirit. Like using God's name in vain, this time use the Holy Spirit's name in vain. Wow, that's smart. No, that's not the case. Recently, I read a comment by one of the leaders of the American Atheist Society. He said that to deny that there is a God, you need to curse the name of the Holy Spirit. I have a problem with that comment, not because I'm a Christian, because it doesn't make sense. If he's an atheist, and to deny the God, why do you acknowledge that there's a Holy Spirit? Let's make this clear, folks. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. It is because it is the Holy Spirit alone who can invite us to be the born-again Christian. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can come to Jesus Christ. Remember, there is a tremendous difference between repent and remorse. Repent and remorse. When you repent, you turn away from sin and make a right relationship with God. But if it is only remorse, it means that you're just sorry that you got caught. And if you're given an opportunity, what would you do? You would do it again. Majority of criminals are remorseful. They're sorry that they got caught. Yes. See, Jesus' blood is powerful enough to cleanse any sin, but it is powerless to forgive an excuse. Whenever you come up with an excuse to God, it's not going any farther than your lips. God does not listen. Remember Psalm 66:18? If I required iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear. So can we continue in sin? Does it mean that we can go on sinning and just repent later and everything will be hunky-dory? Have you ever heard that and have you ever come up with that kind of excuse? Well, I'll just ask God to forgive me later. Do you know anyone like that? Don't nod your head and look at somebody like that. Okay? You? Oh. We all have done that. When you do that kind of thing, when the people do that kind of thing, that's a willful sin. That is a willful sin. You don't know when you're going to stop. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, please. Romans 6, verse 1. And some of you are thinking, aren't you done yet? No, I'm on the rolls. I'm on the roll, so don't stop me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into the Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him and through the baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also would walk in newness of life. Folks, if I leave you with the thought that God forgives you for your sin and not give you advice how not to sin, same sin repeatedly, then I'm not giving you full counsel of God. So to do that, we need to be aware of what causes us to sin against God over and over. More often than not, we put ourselves in the circumstance of the sin. If we know that a certain situation or a certain person caused us to sin, we should not be in that circumstance or with that person in the first place. Just avoid it. But if we cannot avoid being there, we still have a choice not to sin. Martin Luther says, and you guys know this because I quote this very often, we cannot stop a bird flying over our head, but we can stop a bird making a nest over our head, on our head. Sin is not in the bait of Satan, but sin is in the bite we take. Satan, don't ever come up with an excuse to me that devil made me to do it, okay? That doesn't work in here. That never works anywhere. Devil cannot make you to do it. We choose to do it. Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinner, nor sit in the seat of scornful. Note that, starting with the walk, and stand, and sit. It's getting closer and closer. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's a good verse. When we have an occasion to sin, God always provides a way to us to escape, or he gives us the strength to resist it. By relying on the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, as Jesus did. Remember, Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights? Not just three occasions, 40 days and 40 nights, nonstop. And each time he was tempted, what did he do? It is written, it is written. He was quoting the Bible verses. We can resist temptation rather than be ruined by it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You guys know this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is the common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Folks, for the Christian, there is no such a thing as irresistible temptation. Unbearable temptation. There is no such a thing as like that. By every temptation is the opportunity. Every temptation is an opportunity to trust God. You hear me? When we face temptation, the Word of God shows us how to defeat it. Here's a 1-2-3 punch. James 4:7, please. Go there. James 4:7. I'm almost done. That's not preacher's almost. That I'm almost, really, almost done. You know, when the preacher said, finally, or I'm done, and in conclusion, they can go on for another 20 minutes. James 4:7. Therefore, number one, put the number there. Submit to God. That's the first one. Okay? Number one. Number two, what is it? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So call out the name of the Jesus Christ, rely on his mighty strength, and then what? Change the circumstance. Okay, let's say you're an alcoholic, and you're tempted by this alcohol, and you say, Jesus, help me, and you're standing in the middle of a bar. Hello? There's a door. Walk outside. Hop in the car. Drive far away from that bar. Don't stand in the middle of the liquor store and, I cannot fight against temptation. Well, no wonder. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Call on the name of Jesus. Change the circumstance. According to word, you win. First application. Satan wants you to be condemned to destroy you. Satan wants you to be condemned to destroy you. But God wants you to be convicted to heal you. Second application, God forgives and forgets our sin when we repent from them. He forgives and forgets. So don't remind him constantly. Third application, we have the power to resist temptations through Jesus Christ because he conquered sin and death. Right? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. You are the God of second and third and more chances. Let us not abuse your mercy and kindness, but let us turn to you whenever we are tempted, submit ourselves to you, and resist the devil and flee from that place or people. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed and head bowed. I know it's embarrassing to admit that you have some hidden sin. Be right with God. Confess your sin. Remember, God will not accept your excuse. Don't come up with it. Somebody made me to do it. Nobody make you to do it. You choose to do it. Excuse is nicely packaged lie. So stop excusing yourself. Own that sin and ask God to forgive you. Turn away from the sin. Confess your sin to Him. Make it right. Heavenly Father, we are asking you to cleanse our heart, our mind, our soul with your powerful word. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.